Good evening. Would you please open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians? Some of you are going, surprise, surprise. 1 Corinthians, but here's the surprise. We're going to go to chapter 15. If you've been coming out to the men's Bible studies on Saturday mornings, you know that we're in 1 Corinthians. But you also know we haven't gotten this far yet. We're only about in the third chapter or so. And I think it's pretty neat. It's interesting that we decided to continue on, and we're in 1 Corinthians, and the ladies, the younger ladies, have their Bible studies, and they're also in 1 Corinthians, but they're I think they started ahead of us, and they're a little farther along. So it's actually neat for Annette and I, anyways. We get to, you know, kind of compare notes and stuff and talk about 1 Corinthians. So anyway, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam, a quickening spirit. Howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. And afterward, that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Father, we just want to stop and commit our time to you again here this evening as we study your word. We pray that we would be blessed by it, we would learn from it, and bear fruit for your glory. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. The one phrase that I kind of want to key on here is where it says, howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward, that which is spiritual. And I don't think that Paul here is just talking about in the context here, he's talking about resurrection. Ultimately, when we're transformed, when our natural body, when we put off corruption and put on incorruption. I don't think that principle that he's expressing here, although in the context here in 1 Corinthians 15, certainly he's speaking of that. But I believe that principle, natural first and then the spiritual, is something we see all throughout Scripture, from the very beginning right on through to the very end. And it's a neat idea when you think about it. The natural first, afterwards that which is spiritual. It means the spiritual doesn't come first. It means the spiritual comes last. And it's always the natural which comes first. Neat thing that we were talking about Saturday, in fact, even with Mike there, we were over in earlier in Corinthians, and we're going to go there because it actually kind of ties into my thoughts somewhat about the natural man and the spiritual man. The neat thing there is he had some Schofield notes there, and I liked what Schofield kind of said. I didn't copy it verbatim, but in a nutshell, basically, he said there's really three types of man in the world. There's a natural man, there's a spiritual man, and there's a carnal man. Of course, you understand when I'm saying man, I'm talking about a person, an individual, a human being. That's the terminology that the Word of God uses, but it applies to a woman as well as to a man. It applies to a boy as well as to a man, or a girl as well as to a man. The natural man is controlled by the soul and the senses. The natural man has no spiritual component at all. He's completely driven by emotion and feeling and his flesh and the world around him. That's a natural man. Spiritual man is led by the Spirit. And this is what this is Schofield's definition, basically. And the carnal man is a spiritual man that is walking after the flesh. And that's basically, that's in a nutshell, that's all three of them. You got your natural man, unregenerate, not born again or anything. You got a spiritual man, which is born again. And you got a carnal man, that's a born again person that is not going on in a spiritual way, that is not led by the Spirit, but that walks after the flesh. You might say that the natural man perhaps is the saddest of the three, but I think the carnal man actually is the saddest of the three. Because the carnal man knows what is good, and yet chooses to do what is not. Carnal man is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Enough on that. I really want to focus on the natural and the spiritual. And I think there's some really good examples of that in the Word of God. I like the way it says here, though, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. That word soul is used. And that word there for soul means, you know, the flesh, the soulish person, the natural person. The first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. I don't know if I've mentioned to you, I see a distinction here in these verses. Paul addresses the first man, Adam, and then he says the last Adam. He's comparing the Adam with Christ. The last Adam is Christ. And then later on he says the first man is of the earth, earthy, that would be Adam, and that would be the natural man, all that are born from since Adam, that are not regenerated by the new birth. And then he says the second man is the Lord from heaven. I actually saw that quote as the second man is from heaven, and that irked me a little bit. Because the Lord, that Greek word is very definite in there. It says the second man is the Lord from heaven. It's just not just that the second man is from heaven. It's the second man is the Lord from heaven. There's a little distinction there. First Adam, last Adam, first man, second man. Could you say second Adam? Could you say last man? No, I think the way Paul words it, guided by the Holy Spirit, is very accurate. I think that first Adam and last Adam is very specific and speaks to a certain thing. There's only been two Adams, basically. The first Adam, and it speaks to headship, more or less, the head of a race. Okay, the first Adam, the Adam that transgressed in the Garden of Eden, is the head of the race, of the natural race. He's the first Adam. And then there's a last Adam. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is also the head of a race. But he's the head of a spiritual race, not a natural race. And so you can't really say the second Adam. Or the third Adam. Because really there's only the first Adam, that first race, and there's the last Adam, that last race. There's no other races of men that are ever going to be created, and there's no other way that God, I don't think, His Word doesn't say it, I don't know what His plans are beyond, but I'm pretty confident that there's not going to be another race of men that somehow is separate from these two categories. So you have first Adam, last Adam, head of the natural race, head of the spiritual race. But then you have first man, second man, is the Lord from heaven. Why? Because by the new birth, then we all enter into that relationship of the second man, and we're all being built up into that new man. So it would be inappropriate for Paul to say the last man, because that's not true. Because each one of us that have entered in to that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ via the new birth are part of that new man. So he says, second man. Minor distinction. I like to share that. I think it's neat to think about. Anyway, so we have a natural man, We have a spiritual man. We have let me abstract that a little. We have a natural thing, and you have a spiritual thing. A natural person, a spiritual person. You have a natural, the first creation, you have the new creation. We can extend this concept over and over again. I think maybe what we can do is look at some examples in the Word of God of some natural and spiritual men. And a very distinct and very simple and very specific examples, and I think they're there to teach us something. And the first, and a great example that you'll find is Cain and Abel. Cain was first. Cain was born first. And when he was born, Eve said, "I have gotten a man from the Lord." Cain was born first. He's the first. Then Abel came along. He wasn't the first. He was afterward that which was spiritual. And we see it in the concept, and we see it in what happened and what transpired between Cain and Abel. Cain was of the earth. Cain was earthy. Cain took of the fruit of a cursed creation and brought that before the Lord as an offering and expected it to be good enough, and the Lord did not accept it. Abel had spiritual insight. Abel wasn't that which was earthy. He was spiritual. He was a man of faith. And that's evidenced by his works. And he recognized, he had spiritual understanding that what the Lord required was a sacrifice. And he brought that sacrifice in faith. I think it's interesting to see the contrast between those two. If you go to 1 John 3:12, start in verse 11, actually. "For this is the message that ye have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous." Now this is a principle we're going to see with the natural and the spiritual over and over again. The natural wants his works to be accepted, and they're not. And when he sees the spiritual, when he sees a righteous man performing those good works that are accepted before the Lord, he wants to persecute him. The natural will always persecute the spiritual. It's the way it's always been. And until the Lord comes to take us home, and even beyond that, that's the way it's going to be until the new heaven and new earth. The natural always persecutes or seeks to destroy the spiritual. So Cain represents the natural man, the religious man, a man that hates the spiritual because his own deeds are evil and not righteous, and he knows it on some level deep inside. He understands this, but that flesh just wants to be accepted in doing its own work. That's natural energy. By contrast to what's said about Cain here in the New Testament, go over to Hebrews 11:4. We read, "By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh." Do you wonder if Abel ever thought about that back then when he was doing that? Do you ever think that he would be saying to himself, you know, my action that I'm doing today is going to speak for thousands of years to generations just by me bringing a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice, by doing that? Do you think that entered into his mind? I don't think it entered into his mind. But yet, and here it is, he yet speaks to us by that simple act of faith what he did. He was a spiritual man. And another level then, you know, it seems to me Abel kind of represents a righteous suffering, death for his righteousness, short of what Christ did. Cain represents Israel and religion and the natural man and all his self-will and pride, destroying that which is righteous and spiritual, Cain and Abel. We could take that the concept and extend it to Ishmael and Isaac. Ishmael was born to Abraham first, but Ishmael was of the bondwoman. Isaac was the child of promise, and he was born later. Let's go over to Galatians 4, 21 and 30, through 31. Galatians 4:21. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory. For these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is the earthly Jerusalem, the natural Jerusalem, and is in bondage with her children. Verse 26, but Jerusalem which is above, the spiritual Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. See, the principle exists. The natural first, then the spiritual. And the natural will always attempt to persecute the spiritual. Wherefore? Because its deeds are evil. We could go on. There's Esau and Jacob. You can go on and look at a natural king and a spiritual king, Saul and David. We could go on and on. But let's look at the old and the new covenant, even. You see the same principle there with the old and the new covenant. When you think about that old covenant economy that the nation of Israel had, and you compare that with the new covenant that we have now with Christ, what a difference. We just went through it recently in Hebrews chapter 9 there. Talks about the tabernacle, a worldly sanctuary, those all those offerings that were offered, earthly beasts, all the blood of beasts and, not all the blood of bulls and goats. There it is. You know, it's all very earthly. It's all very natural. It's all very outward and religious and ritualized. Okay? Compare that with the new covenant, which came after. See, that the old covenant and the law and everything came first, natural. And now we have the new covenant, which is spiritual, which speaks to grace. The old covenant was a covenant of outward form and ritual. But the interesting thing about it, you know, is there was nothing in the Levitical law, and everything that was prescribed in all that Old Testament stuff, there was nothing in there that I can find that said that the person that was bringing that offering or doing that service, whatever they were doing, there was nothing in that that said they had to have a certain condition of heart in order to do it. All they had to do was perform the ritual to be accepted. But it was an outward acceptance even, wasn't it? It wasn't even an inward acceptance. The new covenant, by contrast, the spiritual covenant, is one that works from within without, which is a wonderful thing. The new covenant is not outward. There is no ritual. I say that with a certain amount of caution, because I find us ritualizing even the things we do. Even here, and I let me tell you, I hold that the assemblies are pretty much about the best thing I've seen going in the Church of God. And we ritualize it. And you know we do. We'll do it Sunday morning. It'll come around, 10:10 will roll around, and we'll start passing that bread. We're ritualizing a little bit. I mean, that's okay. That's not so bad. Well, I mean, it'd be okay if we broke the bread at, 9:45, wouldn't it? It'd be okay if we broke it at 10:20. We do sometimes when things are rolling pretty good, as I like to think. But we have a tendency, because, you know, we still have that old man. We still have that nature in us. We tend to want to formalize things and ritualize things, and we tend to want to make things outward. You know, that loaf has to be in a certain spot on that table, and that the baskets have to be over there. If switching around, I think people would be like, "Ah, that's got to go the other way." You know, that's kind of a little. We want to ritualize things a little. I'm having fun with us here. It's not my main point. The new covenant is based on inward reality. John 4:24. God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And so we get to this position where we think, well, okay, you got a natural man and you got a spiritual man. How do you get from one to the other? And I love it. It's in John 3, verse 1. We'll start in verse 1. The Gospel of John, chapter 3. We all know this. I pray we all know this. I hope we all know this. I hope we all know this well. John chapter 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with them. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And may I make a note here that Greek word for again really is, except a man be born from above. Except a man be born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. You must be born from above. So, natural birth, not natural childbirth, that too, but natural, however, Annette didn't have natural childbirth. She had a cesarean, because they had two of them, and they were both raring to go. Natural birth, spiritual birth, the new birth, the birth from above. Once again, the heavenly, the spiritual, contrasted with the natural. Born from above. Now, I think the neat thing to think about here when we're thinking about that, and because time's short, I'm not going to go into Corinthians where I wanted to go. I'm going to jump right forward into Revelation chapter 21. Because in the same thing, in the same way, we see the same concept. In the book of Revelation, the natural always comes first and the spiritual always comes after. And I would put it this way, God saves the best for last. God saves the best for last. We don't know. We have no idea. Eye hath not seen, neither hath ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. We have no idea what's coming. But God absolutely saves the best for last. And in Revelation 21, beginning in verse 1, we read, And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. the culmination of all things, that ultimate change that's going to happen, the natural that's now, in Hebrews says that it's fading away, that the old is fading away, the old creation, the old covenant in another place. He said at the time, the writer of Hebrews said that was fading away, but this whole creation is fading away. You know, you understand the concept of entropy, right? Second law of thermodynamics. Everything around us is tending to disorder and chaos and wearing down. And if you don't believe that, leave your car on the grass in your backyard for a couple years and see what happens to it. The rust will corrode it and eat it away to nothing. There's nothing in this temporal sphere that's permanent. It all corrodes and collapses and decays and tends toward destruction, death, whatever you want to call it. Why are we always so busy cleaning up? You know, no matter how organized I am, I'm a clean as you go kind of guy. I love to clean as I go. I like the things to be in neat, orderly places at all times, and yet I can't keep up with it. It always goes to disorder. And then there's people that say that everything that happened here was an accident, that order comes out of chaos. You look all around you in the universe, everything is running down. Everything is running down. But the new heaven and the new earth does away with all that, because it's spiritual, because it's eternal. It lasts forever because it's spiritual. The neat thing, though, when you think about that, is how we fit into that. You see, because we have to be fitted for that place. We can't just go in as we are. We have to be fitted for that new dwelling place. So let's come full circle and go back to 1 Corinthians 15 again and pick up where we left off. We left off, the last verse we read was verse 49. We'll pick up in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. We have to be fitted for that new heavenly abode. We're being fitted now, inwardly. Remember, God's working from the in out. But ultimately, when it's all said and done, that change is going to happen, and we're going to receive that incorruptible body. I don't know what it's going to be like in relation to this body that I have now, but I'll have an incorruptible body, and I'll be perfectly fit, and you'll be perfectly fit to enter into a heavenly dwelling place. Isn't that a marvelous thing to think about? So, the natural first, you and I, natural, born natural, spiritual later. New birth came along, we were born again, and God is now working in us and transforming us and renewing us and fitting us for that ultimate transformation that will occur when all things natural become spiritual. Let's just close in prayer.